You know, the word Lent comes from an old German and Dutch word, Lenten, which means to make longer. And I think the people who put together the lectionary, which make up our texts, indicate that by making our texts longer and longer. Thank you, Harold. You did a great job. I think Harold gets extra credit for that one, like Tracy Strait did last week. It is a marvelous story, a marvelous encounter between Jesus and a blind man, and then a formerly blind man. Do you recognize this sentence? The winds and waves are always on the side of the ablest navigators. That came from The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Edward Gibbon. The winds and waves are always on the side of the ablest navigators. But how we navigate human relationships and transformation and change is a difficult task. How do we make our way through people whose social status changes, whose situation radically changes our own lives and see it rightly? In what areas are we blind? We all have our blind spots. And whom do we trust to help us discern what's most good, most real, and the Lord's work in our midst? To quote another famous person, Groucho Marx, who are you going to believe, me or your lion eyes? Younger adults, you'll have to Google Groucho, Harpo, who is the third one? Chico. They were something else, the Marx brothers. Well, Jesus is getting into trouble on the Sabbath again. There's nothing new about that. He's in Jerusalem with his disciples during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which Jews still celebrate. They call it Sukkoth. It is a harvest celebration of the fruit harvest. We hope we'll have one here in the Shenandoah Valley after our hard frost, won't we? The Pool of Siloam was already old in the time of Jesus. It was hewn from rock on the southeast hillside of Jerusalem, part of the old, old city. It was fed by a spring and came through two aqueducts, which I understand still exist. But the Pool of Siloam figured into the ceremonies of Sukkoth, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so Jesus was there. In chapter 7 of John, Jesus says, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink the living waters." John 8, he tells us, "I am the light of the world." Now he's at the pool with his disciples, and everybody wants to discuss sin. It's a favorite topic of human beings, as long as we're discussing other people's sins and not mine, right? Other people's sins are very interesting. Our own, not so much. It's interesting that folks were much more interested in figuring out who had sinned than in looking to the source of healing, of transformation, and of new beginnings. So his disciples say, okay, look at this blind guy. The Pool of Siloam was a place where people hung out because when the waters ran from the spring, they believed if you scoop them up and put them on yourself, it might heal you. So he's there both begging and hoping. So we want to know who's to blame when something sad happens. Who sinned? What, did the blind man sin? How can a baby sin? He was born blind, right? Did his parents sin? Jesus says, nope, not him, not his parents. Wrong question. The answer's no. But his blindness is an opportunity to show the glory of God. That said, Jesus spits in the earth. He takes this mud and he kneads it, makes a paste, puts it on the guy's eyes, and heals him. Ladies, have you ever been to a spa and had mud put on your face? Feels wonderful, actually. That's sort of what he's doing. Unfortunately, kneading, you know, like you knead bread, is one of 39 types of work forbidden by the Sabbath, forbidden on the Sabbath in the book of Leviticus. Leave it to the Pharisees. They have in mind the 39 things you're not allowed to do. Never mind that the guy has his sight back. They see Jesus kneading that mud, putting it on the man's face. He begins to see. And the Pharisees don't say, thanks be to God. They say, oh, that Jesus, he's a sinner. He's working on the Sabbath. The Pharisees cannot see the transformation, only the sin. And they love to talk about Jesus as a sinner, and they begin to cross-examine the healed man. Now, the formerly blind man at first doesn't get it all. You know, his spiritual sight comes back slowly. First he says, I don't know who this guy was. I know that once I was blind and now I see. Remember that gospel hymn? Didn't we all grow up singing that? Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. So he says, that's what I know. He could have said in parenthesis, I've been sitting here forever and y'all Pharisees have not done one thing to heal me. They no doubt heard that. But his story gets stronger. He really is sort of harassed. He keeps getting called before the Pharisaical group, and finally he's kicked out of the synagogue. It says, according to John, kicked out by the Jews. Well, John was a Jew. The blind man was a Jew. Everybody in that town, in Jerusalem at that time, other than the Romans, were Jews. What was happening in the time of John's writing was that Jewish Christians, and the first Christians were Jews, were being kicked out of their home synagogues. For the first generation, Jewish Christians continued to worship at synagogue and live as Jews while proclaiming Jesus as Lord. When they would not quit proclaiming Jesus as the Savior of the world, they're kicked out of the synagogues. The blind guy, formerly blind man, again, I wish we knew his name, finally says, Lord, I believe. And Jesus condemns the Pharisees. Their greatest sin is refusing to see and to honor the grace of God at work. They already know everything. They know all the rules and regulations. They're in charge of them. So there is nothing that they can really learn. Jesus, it seems, is only willing to give sight to those who know they are blind. Blindness is mentioned in John 17 times, by the way. In fact, at first, his neighbors have trouble recognizing the formerly blind man. So, isn't that the guy who used to beg down at the corner? Well, it looks like him, but I don't think it's him. And gradually, they realize it is. Sometimes we marginalize people who need healing. Oh, that's the person who has the alcohol problem. That's the person who has whatever problem. And when they begin to heal, we don't recognize them. We don't fully open our arms to them. Well, the Pharisees were obsessed with their observations and their rules. One of the many dangers of fundamentalism that we still see spinning in the world today. Rigidity at the expense of other people. Rules as a way to push one's own agenda. The entire religious system of the Pharisees, then and now, was organized around defining the problem and defining the shortcomings. So focused that they found it very difficult to move toward health. They preferred a known problem to an unknown solution. Let me say that again, because we wrestle with that in the church. Because change is hard. The Pharisees preferred a known problem to an unknown solution. Because when Christ brings a solution, a transformation, everybody changes. So every move Jesus made toward health and vitality and transformation, they tried to sabotage. The Pharisees were also angry people. Jesus was crowding them. He was a threat to their control. They wore the cataracts of pride. No one is as blind as those who will not see. Well, even as those early Christians were being thrown out of synagogues, even as we now sometimes feel very much like lone rangers as Christians in our own society, they and we are called to be lights shining in the darkness. You know, the truth is, one can be physically blind and have 20/20 spiritual sight. For our eyes open to the process of being God's light, God's vision, we too must be willing. Do we know suffering? Yes, of course. If willing, we will find an opportunity to give glory to God. We follow a Lord who did not then, and I suspect does not now, really play by the rules. Have you ever thought of that? You know, Jesus is always in trouble with the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he's flaunting the rules. He's eating dinner with naughty people continually. He hangs out with the wrong crowd. If he were younger, his mother would have grounded him, right? You cannot keep hanging out with those people. He healed on the Sabbath. He did all sorts of things that said, the ultimate rules I follow. Remember the two he said were ultimate? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get into that wonderful, yeah, but who is my neighbor? Tell me who it is not so I can ignore that person. Jesus doesn't go there either. Our Lord does not always play by the rules. He's always doing a new thing, making a new creation, making a way into goodness and newness when there seems to be no way. And as Ephesians put it, as Harold read it this morning, we are the fruit on the vine of Jesus. We are on display to the world. We stand for something and for someone very different from the world's ways. We ought to expect to sometimes be at odds with the status quo, with the powerful, and with the privileged. So, transformation is disruptive, and it's of God. Like the caterpillar, you ever pick up a big green caterpillar that's munching on your tomatoes? I despise them. You take that caterpillar, and eventually it's going to weave a pupa around itself, right? Hang upside down. That thing's going to turn to mush, absolute mush. And then 4 or 5 weeks later, what happens? A monarch butterfly or a moth or something magnificent emerges. The ways of the transformation of God we don't always understand. It may feel like mush and chaos, but what we're promised is resurrection and newness and transformation. Like a blind man who cannot stop praising Jesus in front of people who hate Jesus. In God's kingdom, whether we're sighted physically or not, whether we limp or whether we don't, we wear no other labels than children of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.